We are doing a series at the moment on the disciplines, and every now and then somebody jumps out of the subject in hand and covers something else. Well, actually, I'm going to take us backwards to cover something that we missed out before when we were doing the Sermon on the Mount. And I would quite like not to cover this subject because it's really the sting in the tail of the Sermon on the Mount. And we almost got away scot-free without covering it, but I feel that we really need to tie up loose ends from our preaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. So bear with me, please, that I'm going to cover that. I was down to speak last week in some things and not in others, and Graham Ross spoke wonderfully last week, I thought. He talked about a number of things, particularly he talked about Jesus' authority, which comes into this passage as well and is really key. So there is a bit of fitting in with some of the things that we've already had. But I have to say, preparing for this, I've really agonized over, because it's a really difficult passage. I say it really is the sting in the tail that Matthew puts here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But it must be important, because it's almost the last word. But there is certainly encouragement to be had in summarizing all the Sermon on the Mount. So bear with me, there's a good, positive conclusion. So we're looking at Matthew 7, and I'm going to read from 13 to 29. Much is familiar to you, but let's read it in context and think about all of it. So, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. In the ESV it says, hard is the road. A tree and its fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for sharing through your Son the words that are gathered together in the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, thank you that they give us a pattern to live our lives by and to have our hearts changed, that we might have your laws and your compassion in our hearts, and that we might live as your Son did. And Father, I just pray this morning as we talk about this difficult end to the passage, that you would give us your heart and your understanding in the name of Jesus. Amen. Whilst preparing for this talk, I was looking through some of the prophecies and trying to find one from Joy Harrison, which was quite a chilling one. They're often very encouraging, but sometimes they're slightly less encouraging, which requires a response from us. And one of the early ones, which I couldn't find, talked about the pillars are all fallen down and it's a right mess. And you kind of go, oh dear, really don't want to be in that kind of state of affairs. But actually sometimes the fabric around us does need to fall down, and that can be in God's purposes, because actually he does want us to come back to the foot of the cross humbly and come before him and ask for forgiveness before we can stand up again before him. But he does ask us to stand again. And so when we get things wrong, it's really important that we come before him. I'm really glad that we sang, thank you, a lot about the cross this morning, about the real crux of our faith. Because there are some churches today who really preach all victory and great blessings and kind of forget about sacrifice. They forget about taking up your cross daily. They forget about the challenge and how hard it can be to live as a Christian, particularly in our current world. And actually, it is true, we are empowered. What we heard last week from Graham, which I thought was excellent, about, you know, you're never going to have the resources to do what is required of you. And it sounds like Jesus has given us an impossible task. But actually, he is more than equal to the task, and we have to rely on him. We do have to go to the cross. And so if all you ever hear is kind of victory living, you'll find that your church empties, because most people out there aren't feeling like they're living in victory every day. And so we really need to be a broad church, but at the same time, we need to preach the message of the cross. And some would say that, well, you know, we are living in the time of the Holy Spirit. We've had the Holy Spirit sent to us and the Holy Spirit in us. We can see extraordinary things happening, miracles. We're empowered. God is speaking to us directly. And yes, he does do all these things. And hallelujah that he does. But we have to come back to him time and time again. And to have the argument that the early church didn't have the New Testament, so why do we need it? They were directly seeing the acts of the Holy Spirit, so the book of Acts, they were seeing the acts of the Holy Spirit in action. And therefore, and they didn't have this New Testament. It was gradually being put together in time, but they didn't have that. So some churches would preach, we don't need this because we have the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. And actually, that's a fallacy. Okay, things are going to go wrong. Just read the New Testament and see just how much went wrong. Because there are loads of letters in here which are trying to put churches back on the right track, to put them back on that narrow road that leads to life. And so remember that this is, that these letters here are written because we fall into many of the same traps today. And in the early times, there were many false prophets. There were people preaching all sorts of things which were leading others astray. And I'm very grateful for listening to the talk by Simon Ponsonby, who's a theological hero of mine. They call him the people's theologian. And if you've ever heard him, you might agree with me or disagree with me. But he didn't really want to do this talk either, but felt he should, and he was told to. but he would have done far more research than I have on this. And one thing he drew attention to was the rules of testing a prophet that comes to your church in the first century. So this was really in the time that the epistles were being written, that they actually had a code down to test people. And it's quite interesting looking at it. So this is first century. And it said that they are not a prophet if they ask for money. So if they come and say, I'd like to have lots of money to preach, please, then you should be a little bit suspicious about that. If they ask for food, so in other words, we know that Paul, when he spoke, brought his own resources with him and didn't lean on the churches which he went to speak in as he spread the gospel. Secondly, if they outstay their welcome, if they kind of, you know, stick around like a bad smell. And apologies, because in my household we had a wonderful meal last night. We have a lot of sprouts that we got in our vegetable box. So we had a sprout bake last night. So I apologize if any bad smell hangs around at the end of this talk. You might not want to come near here. He also said that they looked for people who were self-serving. They kind of loved the limelight. They loved the bit up here. They were less keen on doing the sound and the stuff at the back. They enjoyed the limelight. So if they were somebody who sought that kind of attention, then you should be suspicious. The next thing, and I think this is very interesting, is that they would typically fear scholarly study. They didn't want to look at the Old Testament and to study it. They would be somewhat free and easy with their message. And indeed, they would speak their own words and not God's. So they were all too aware that there would be people who would be coming before them and saying things that were not of God. And here we have in the Sermon on the Mount the same warning that we're given by Jesus. So why could Jesus say this? Well, he had authority. The Sermon on the Mount really finishes on verse 29 of chapter 7. Because he spoke and he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Now, the teachers of the law would be much into tradition, okay? And they would be, their authority would come from what their predecessors said. They would gather together teachings and sayings. They would use that as a way to give their message authority. They're kind of a mismatch of previous teaching and adding more burden upon the shoulders of those who were listening to their teaching. But Jesus cut straight through that, okay, and he really cut to the heart of things. And the way that this was given, the Sermon on the Mount, the way that he delivered it, both with compassion but with deep understanding of the scriptures and God's heart on the matter, the people could see that this was true authority. He didn't have to quote this or have a huge, great bibliography at the end of his talk to say, it's okay, I've got it from reliable sources, because they could see he got it from God, and he's the most reliable source. So it's really important that we understand about his authority. The Greek word here used is exousia, and it means to have power, the right to control or govern, and to have an area of jurisdiction over matters. So, you know, it was a really robust authority that he had, and we know that there was authority from heaven. Now, how do we spot the fake? Well, we've got some of those guidelines from the first century, but let's delve a little deeper into this passage about it. And I think the two terms, a hypocrite and a heretic, are probably the best way of looking at it. So somebody who's really a hypocrite and a heretic. Well, when we come to the cross every time, we know each one of us is a hypocrite, because we don't really quite practice what we preach and we don't quite live the life that we really intend to. And of course, all of us at times are heretics, because we might not get it. We might not quite really understand the theology behind it. I'm very aware, having the responsibility of being up here and preaching, that if I get things wrong, firstly, please point them out to me. But secondly, it is a great responsibility, and therefore one should weigh it up and discern it yourselves and see what the Spirit says to you about what anyone is saying at the front here. But as part of that, I thought, well, if I'm going to preach, I really need to do some more theology. So in fact, I've enrolled in a theology course at Trinity, which is the Anglican college for this area, and it's actually taught both by the Anglicans and the Baptists College in Bristol. And so it's funny when you start reading stuff and learning stuff, you just realize how little you know. So, yeah, I've got a lot to learn, really. So, I'm working at it, but very much a work in progress, so bear with me. So firstly, how are we going to spot the fake? Well, actually, you're probably not. I think that's really the first message, because they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious as wolves. Guess what? They're going to look like a sheep, just like the rest of us. And actually, it's going to be really difficult to spot. And the first part of the passage here talks about, well, you're going to know it by their fruit. That's a bit kind of retrospective, really, because it takes time to grow fruit. And so therefore, we all know the value of hindsight is extremely helpful. And really what it's saying here is you probably won't spot it early on, but actually you'll see that the fruit that starts to come from it is not good fruit, but is bad fruit. So actually, it's really difficult to spot. And I think it is quite a good metaphor that's being used here about fruit, because it takes time to grow. And of course, fruit has a taste to it. And some fruit can look good on the surface and have a bad aftertaste. Actually, that just makes me think, actually, of one particular fruit, which sometimes I see in fresh fruit salad. I love fresh fruit salad. Anne blesses me so much every year when we go down to Hill House that we always have fresh fruit salad. It's my favorite dessert. I love it. We don't have star fruit in it. Who's eaten star fruit here? Yeah, star fruit. Okay, looks great, doesn't it? Who thinks star fruit tastes great? It tastes horrible. Oh, do you? I'm sorry. There's somebody who's got a more sophisticated palate than mine. But actually, it might be an acquired taste, of course. But actually, you know, star fruit on the surface looks really impressive. You see that and you go, oh, amazing, it's shaped like a star. It's got a bit of an aftertaste to it. And so it's not something personally that I particularly like. So that's a kind of an analogy, if you like, about how the fruit actually can look quite good, but actually on the eating and the chewing of it, and sometimes it takes a lot of chewing, it's not such good fruit. And you go, maybe that's not a good choice. So the fruit is really key. So I've talked about sort of hypocrites and heretics. So where is the context of this passage about fruit? Well, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've said about being a hypocrite. Well, you know, a person who is a good prophet is going to be somebody of good character. Now, of course, we know about good fruit in the Bible. We know about the fruits of the Spirit. So just to remind yourselves, let's just quickly slip over to Galatians 5. I should almost really know this off by heart, but I didn't want to miss one of them out, so I thought I'd make sure I read it and get it all. So in Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And we heard a lot about that last week, and that was most appropriate. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we need to be looking for that fruit of the Holy Spirit within somebody who is teaching us, or somebody who has a prophetic role over us. And actually, don't you see that with Joy? Actually, she just has a real compassion for our church, and you can see that love is there. You know, that's the first one there, and she has a real love for the church. Doesn't mean she gets everything right. We don't get everything right, and we have to discern everything. But there's a really good start there, isn't there? But as we sort of look through the Sermon on the Mount, we've learnt a lot about how we should be, where there should be no lust, no impurity, no greed. You know, we shouldn't be judgmental. We shouldn't be disobedient. We should be humble. We should turn the other cheek. You know, this is the bedrock on which we're basing these things. There's a not dissimilar passage in Ephesians 5. And I want to preach again, if I get invited to again, from Ephesians about church unity and the struggle that is. But I do want to read in context of this talk from Ephesians 5. So I'm actually starting from 1 and going right through to 15. You'll notice I'm doing a lot of reading from the Bible. I think it's a safe place to go. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath will come on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light, a mixed metaphor this time, the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So we have to be wise. Why do we have to be wise? Well, if you follow the Sermon on the Mount, you become very open-hearted. Okay, you become very generous of heart, and rightly so. But that does make us vulnerable. And therefore, we do have to engage our brain and our spiritual discernment so that we are not misled. So look at the character, and particularly at the golden rule. Now, the golden rule is just slipping back one verse from this passage in Matthew. Do you know, the golden rule, and in my ESV version, it just has a single section for the golden rule. And the golden rule is in many faiths around the world. But it's really interesting how Jesus, he gives it in the positive rather than the negative. And this is the golden rule in verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And so if somebody stands at the front and preaches something but is clearly a hypocrite and doesn't do it, they talk the talk but they don't walk the walk, then be very suspicious about what they even say. It's really important that they live that life and that they do unto others as they would do unto themselves. So that's the section on fruit. But it gets even tougher because we go on to verse 21. Because not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will even enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" And then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you." So actually, if we're going to fulfill the purposes that God has for us, we really need to know what those purposes are, and we need to go to God for those purposes. We can have a good heart and want to do the right thing, and the Bible tells us all sorts of right things that we should do, but we need to get in on what God is doing. And that means seeking him for where the healing is, and being obedient to him. That's where obedience comes in so much. But there is so much in the Bible that tells us how we should live our lives and how we should behave. And I said about hypocrites, but typically somebody who is not with God's message would be a heretic. One of the themes I really picked up on this year from New Wine is that, as I kind of started the talk really, that increasingly some churches are abandoning the basic truths of the Bible and saying we have new wisdom directly from God, and it's really important that we don't do that. And typically, it's talking about all the good stuff and forgetting about the tough stuff. But the tough stuff is where you start. And if you keep getting into it and you forget all about that, God will bring you back to the tough stuff because he wants to move you forward in your walk with him. We are listening in my house at the moment to Pilgrim's Progress. On a Saturday morning, we usually sit round, have a late breakfast, and we listen to something as a family and talk about it. Now, it's an abridged version, very much abridged. It's read by an American lady who sounds like a computer some of the times, so it's not necessarily the best one. But actually, the message is still there and very clear. And this last Saturday, our pilgrim, who is now called Christian, he has teamed up with his buddy called Faithful again. And this week they came across another character on the road called Talkative. And Talkative doesn't half go on, my goodness. Talkative goes on and on, which reminds me, I best not either. And Talkative goes on and on, and somehow wheedles in between Faithful and Christian, so that just gets in the way. And it takes them a while to realize that Talkative is just talking about this, that, and everything, and really wants to be the focus of everything. And finally, they challenge Talkative, who then decides to hop over a fence and go across the field, rather than carry on the narrow, hard way. And I thought, oh, that's very interesting. That really sort of fits with this message. Very typically, as I say, the harder bits are avoided. People can become super spiritual, or the opposite, super legalistic. You know, the Pharisees had invented all these rules so you could completely fulfill these. Other bits, again, you see from the epistles, people became super spiritual, and so kind of anything goes. I'm forgiven, so I can carry on behaving in an immoral way. You only have to read Corinthians to see that. And so that taking any extreme really has its risks. You can very easily go wayward and stray off the narrow road. And so I think the way that we avoid thinking we're calling on Lord and we're not, because it's our agenda and not his, is to first seek him. And, you know, sometime, I remember a brilliant thing I heard somebody say is, don't think of prayer as the last resort, but think of prayer as the first resource. So don't think of prayer as your last resort, but think of prayer as your first resource. And so if we are looking for the Spirit to move, we need to first seek God to ask him how the Spirit is going to move, and we need to seek him in prayer. And so much more, which is all here on the Sermon on the Mount, which I'll just come to again in a minute. Matthew, after the Sermon on the Mount, shows God's authority through Jesus, through the miracles that he conducts. But we read here, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. And you go, well, how can they do all that sort of stuff if that wasn't God's will? That just seems really bizarre to me. But actually, some things look like miracles, but they may not be. Which brings me probably to one of the most challenging things to share. And this involves my professional capacity as a doctor. Some of us have seen videos of people's limbs growing. Now, people's limbs can grow, and God can do amazing things. But it's not always what you think it is. And therefore, if you are looking to see somebody's limb grow, something you quite often see is how it is filmed. We've seen it filmed at this church. Well, it didn't happen here, but at New Wine. And actually, if you're medically trained or even medically part trained, you would be very embarrassed when you see this sort of thing going on, because it's really not proving anything. And I think it's really important that we are wise when we see this sort of things and do things in perhaps a way that would be more wise. So I remember being taught this, and I bit my tongue, but I felt I had to share this, where sometimes people praying on the streets will get people to sit in a chair, and they will get them to put their feet out in front of them to see if their limbs are of a different length. Now, that's not how you check if somebody's limb is the right length, and it's also really uncomfortable to sit in that kind of position because it puts a lot of strain on the lower back. Well, if you then pray for somebody when they're sitting in this very uncomfortable position and then they start to relax, their pelvis can very easily tilt. When their pelvis tilts, their leg moves, okay? And so it's going to look like the foot is being extended and therefore the limb is growing, but they're probably just relaxing and moving their pelvis. It's not how you measure somebody's limb growing. So I'm not saying that it hasn't necessarily grown. It may have done, but do not take that as proof that whoever's praying for that person has some very special power, because it's nothing to do with that person. It's to do with God. God does it. You know, if somebody is really putting their faith in a particular guru that they have some special passageway to God, they don't. God does the healing. So it's much more complicated how you measure somebody's limb length. It involves them lying on their back and having their knees bent and getting a tape measure out. So I don't suggest you do that because they may think you're measuring them up for burial, and that probably would be a bit scary. All right. So I don't want to, I don't want to take your faith away, but I just think we have to be not naive. And this passage really says there are amazing things that happen, but don't be naive. Be wise. And we're told to be as wise as snakes, but as gentle as doves in another passage. And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to finish in a sec. So we really need to be wise. But perhaps I should finish on the passage from 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5, because this is Paul in a difficult time in the New Testament, speaking to somebody he has a lot of faith in that has a great potential to lead the church. And I think this really sums up really well what Paul is saying and what God would say to us today about how we are to conduct ourselves. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 5. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The Sermon on the Mount is finished with a parable in Matthew's Gospel. And it's all about firm foundations. And actually, if you're on solid ground, you're not going to sink. Okay? Your pillars aren't going to fall down because you've got a firm foundation. So let's just quickly recap over what is in the whole of this teaching. If we're going to be on solid ground, we need to seek God. We need to do unto others as we would have them do unto ourselves. We're not to judge others, because often it just shows that we're a hypocrite. For the plank in our eye may be somewhat greater than the speck in their own eye. However, it does say, get the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can get the speck out of the other person's eye. So it's not, we're not to judge, but at the same time, we are to help those who are our fellows on our journey. We're not to worry, but we're to trust in God. We're to store up treasures in heaven, not on earth. We're not to worry about money and resources, but actually we invest in the bank of heaven. We're to fast. We should pray. We're to give to the needy. These are the bedrocks of our faith. We should have love for our enemies. We should turn the other cheek. It's not an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, but instead we are to be even more generous in our giving. We're not to divorce unless it is for unfaithfulness. And adultery is out of the question. We're not to murder. But more than that, it's about a heart attitude. We're not to think bad and evil of people, that they may be harmed. And we're not to think lustfully about others. A change in our hearts, so that God might write his law on our hearts, so that we might live as a heart attitude and in love and compassion. That is how we have solid ground on which to build a great church that is the church of Christ. And we're to have those beautiful attitudes, the Beatitudes, that we're to be. If we are to be blessed and be a part of the kingdom of heaven, we are to be right from poor in spirit to be persecuted because we do the right thing. And actually, they are the bedrock of our faith. And we need to focus and concentrate those as a firm foundation. And then the other stuff, when we seek God, will come along with it. So, I think it's really appropriate we have communion, because for all of us, there are things that we're hypocritical about, there are things that we're heretical about, there's things we know we get wrong, and we need to come back to the cross. We sometimes follow teaching and think it's great, but it's not necessarily good, and the fruit subsequently may show to be wrong. And so we need to come to God humbly time and time again, and that's what communion is about. So let me pray before Paul very kindly comes and leads us in communion. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you showed us the way that we should conduct and live our lives, and how we can be on solid ground, and that we won't sink under the weight of the things of this world, but instead that we can stand up and be counted as those who are your church and who stand up for righteousness. And Father, forgive us when we go down a blind alley, or when we stray from the hard and narrow road that few enter. But Lord, we want to do that walk, and we want to continue to walk side by side with you. So Lord, we thank you that we are merely following you to the cross, and in that we receive forgiveness time and time again. Thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we want to reflect your glory, and we want to bear good fruit. And Lord, we come before you with our communion this morning, humbly, and with the attitudes that we are servants to you. Give us wisdom, we pray, and discernment, for the days are evil and we need to be discerning. Thank you that all discernment and all good things come from you, and that we are thankful for all that you bless us with. Amen.